in perspective, because at the close of chapter 4, we're going to move into another section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth as we come from chapter 4 to a close. Let me remind you that the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are in direct response to when, if you remember, when Chloe's people came to Paul and told him what was going on in the church at Corinth. They weren't tattletaling, but they were letting know that things were not well at this church in Corinth. That they were not handling things well. They were not handling the church business well. They were not handling their own conduct well. That they were allowing the outside world at Corinth to remain there within the church. And so there wasn't much difference between the people in the church at Corinth and the people outside. Let me pause just a second. The latest statistics we have, to be honest with you, from Barna, who's kind of the church guru, George Barna, Barna's his last name, his research shows that that really today, ladies and gentlemen, there's not much marked difference between the behavior of those inside and those outside in our focus. That's an indictment, isn't it? As far as the divorce statistics, they're no different inside the church and outside the church. There's no difference as far as statistics and everything. So when this report came to Paul about the church at Corinth, Paul had a vested interest because he started this church. And so he when he hears that it's not going well, it really caused him a great concern and consternation. And so he's penning this letter to them. He hasn't come to see them yet. You'll see today, he continues to threaten to come see them. He threatens, you know, whether he doesn't know whether to bring a rod or bring a belt, but he's threatening to come to them if I have to come in person. But he writes this letter. He gives it to Timothy to take back to the church. And word came to him while he was at Ephesus that things were not going well. The first four chapters, which we're going to finish up chapter 4 today, the first four chapters talks about the divisions in the church. He had heard that there were divisions in the church, and there was quarreling in the church, and there was a leadership problem in the church, and there was problems respecting the leaders in the church. And so the church was in a mess. And this is a great study that we're going to go through in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, not only as we look at our church, as I told you, I believe we're in a very wonderful, critical, strategic time in the life of our church. We just completed our 45th anniversary, and I remind you what our pastor said. He said, we have been laboring for 45 years to get to this point. Now, that's being not short-sighted, that's long-term. We really have been, as I looked on it, my 41 years here, I look back on it, and he's exactly right. Everything that's happened in our church life here, I can see happened for a reason. Is it any different in your life? The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And as you live your life forward, you look at it backwards, and hopefully the things you've gone through are going to help you be better in your position as living proof of a loving God to a watching world. I hope that the 45 years our church has gone through is going to position us to do greater things than we've ever done before. We've had a great, great 45 years. I tell those in the Discovery class that our church has a great reputation. It's made up of people like you and I, and we're not perfect, but our church has a great reputation not only in this city, in this community, but really around the world. It's amazing. For those of you that travel, you'll run into some believers that know about Sagemont Church. We think we're the best-kept secret in Houston. You know, at times I wonder, does anybody in Houston know that we're over here? But they do. And we have a great reputation, a great reputation. And so you too, and I too, have a reputation. After salvation, all you have is your reputation. What are you known for? What are you known as? What as people describe you, I hope it's living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Our church for 45 years have come to this point of where we are, and we believe our greatest days are ahead of us. Paul had a vested interest in the church at Corinth. There was a real need for a strong work in, of gospel in Corinth. And then Paul wanted this church to succeed. So he sat down and he penned. And he says, I've heard about the divisions. And so I'm writing to you about the quarreling and the divisions of your structure in the area of leadership, in the area of what you're doing. And you're listening to, as Denny taught us, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world and not of God. And if you're not careful, it begins to shape your church. There are some churches that start out like a bang. And I know I've been in Houston my whole life. They start out with a real bang, and they ended up with a real fizzle, and they're no longer existing. And I know some churches that you look back on, and if you did an autopsy on it, you'd see that because of their start was not a good start. You know, some churches get started over a split. Did you know that? It wasn't there was a need there. It was there was a feud there. There was a division in the church, and they said, okay, we're gone. We're going to start our own church. And usually the church that goes to start a new work, isn't it funny? It is funny, that it's usually they name their church Harmony Baptist Church.
Fellowship.
Koinonia, you know. But it became a result of a split. Denny's working right now with some churches in Pasadena, and I've been in Pasadena my whole life. You could, for you that play golf, you could play 18 holes at the Baptist churches in Pasadena. You can hit par one, I mean, the hole one, the hole two, another church. There was a time over there, I'm not going to mention a bunch of names if you don't know your geography. There was a time in the north part of Pasadena that there were three large churches. I believe from center field I could peg the ball home there. I believe I could throw it to the other church parking lot. Isn't it amazing? Three churches that close. And they never would think about getting together, kissing on the lips. Have one big great church with a great loop. No, they got to have their own. See, and so there's always been this. In the church at Corinth, there were some quarrels and some strife and some divisions there. We are very, very fortunate here. Those that have been around here a long time, I hope you don't take it for granted. Those that have come in the last 3 to 5 years, I hope you can embrace it and protect what we have. Because our church, like human beings, has a reputation, and I hope we protect that. Yes.
You know, coming from a church that had to split and then come to say,
Rabbi, I didn't know that about y'all.
Yeah. So
what yes, I did. I'm sorry.
There's a spirit in Sagemont that we really, 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 really should thank God for.
Yeah.
What Martin?
Yeah.
It's a special harmony that I've never experienced except here.
Just reflecting, those who've been around here a long time, the greatest things around here were business meetings. Because they last about, we have quarterly, they last 3.5 minutes. Unless Brother John does it, then it's 6.5 minutes. Get what you get your money's worth. We trust each other. The workings of the church are turned over to teams, to committees, to people. If you want to know how much it costs to repair a door, then you can go to that building grounds committee if that's what you need to know. But we try to major on the major things around here. Everybody has to say so. Nothing's behind closed doors, but it's all open out there, but we trust each other. And I share in the Discover class, because I do this every Sunday with visitors and new members, that we've had some problems here, but we've handled them properly. See, it's all about how you handle things and dealing with things. We've been fortunate here to have one pastor. We haven't had a series of pastors. We've had one. I can remember, the church was about 7 years old, and is Jay here? Is there Jay? You remember this. The church decided they were going to have a special dinner, kind of a fellowship dinner after church. We were over in the gym, worshiping in the gym, and it was going to be Staff Appreciation Day. And so there was only four of us. It was Roy Kroll, Rick Westinger, Brother John, and myself. So we're sitting up there on the platform, and Staff Appreciation. I still got the plaque. Staff Appreciation Day. For some reason, Jay Grady Cobb, one of the deacons, was going to introduce Brother John. And he was serious, but here's what he said. He said, ladies and gentlemen, now let me introduce to you the best pastor our church has ever had. Well, that was a resounding, he's the only pastor we've ever had here. And so I picked up on that, and we do the new members banquet. That's what I tell the new members. I have to introduce Brother John. I said, ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you the best pastor our church has ever had here. And of course, everybody that knows it laughs, and Brother John gets up there. And so we've been very fortunate, folks. Very fortunate. And I do believe we have a church that's followed the leadership. And our pastor, Brother John, does not have all the spiritual gifts. He does not have all the things that you think. But he surrounds himself with men and women that do. And he needs people around him. He's a visionary. He knows what his spiritual gifts are, but he also knows what his spiritual gifts are not. Okay? And so we've been very fortunate here at our church. So as we look at the church at Corinth, don't be so quick to say, well, I'm glad that's not us. No, we're much better than the church at Corinth. Paul has given a warning to all of us here. Be careful. Anything could creep in. Anything. Not only in personal life, but in the church. So for four chapters here, he is really painting a picture of the servant leader, the servant leader. And in the first, in chapter 3, we looked at the first three pictures. He said that this servant leader was a minister of the word. Minister of the word. Secondly, he told us in chapter 3 that the leaders here at our church and the leadership of the leaders at our church, but also at Corinth, needs to be a sower of the gospel. Corinth needed the gospel. And so this church needed to have a good reputation. They needed to have ministers that would minister the word in the congregation. They need to be a literally Bible church that believed in the heirship of the scripture back at Corinth and be a minister of the word, but be a sower of the gospel. But then you also need to be a builder of God's temple. And so as you build the church, and Corinth was at the infant stage of building, but they were building and they were growing, and it could have been by sheer numbers. It could have been, and Corinth was such a large commercial city, it could have been by numbers, but they were attracting a lot of people, but their foundation was faulty. And so we pick up in chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse number 1. This is the final chapter that Paul's going to deal with the divisions and the party spirit which was going on in the church of Corinth. It was really the church of fun. In this chapter, he speaks about three more conditions about Christ's servants here that what should constrain Christian conduct. And so he's going to give us three more pictures in chapter 4 as he continues this discussion of the ministry of the church. This is a discussion of the ministry of the church. Next week, as then he comes, he's going to get into, in chapter 5, he's going to talk about the discipline in the church. But what we're talking about up through chapter 4 is the divisions of the church. And now we're going to talk about how the ministry of church is affected. Three more pictures for you today. Verse number 1. This then is how you ought to regard us. How about your leaders? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. If you have King James, it said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Notice here that this wonderful verse here, it says, we are all ministers of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, every person that's a believer is a minister of Christ. I mean, I'm not saying you wear your collar on backwards, but you are a minister too. All of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are ministers. We are in the world. We're not supposed to be of the world, but we're in the world. And you get up and you do your daily activity, and you either get up and you go to work, or you get up and you do your activities that you're supposed to do that day, and you function in your role as a man, as a woman, as a husband, a wife, and a mother, and a father, and as a citizen of a community, and yes, also as a member of this local church, Sagemont Church. But let me tell you what, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. You wake up every morning as ambassadors. I know it doesn't feel like it early in the morning when you wake up that you're an ambassador, but you are an ambassador. You're going to represent Him. We have been entrusted, the Bible says, with the mysteries that God has revealed. We're the stewards of mystery, of these mysteries of God. In Paul's day, a steward was a person that managed the household for the owner. He had charge of the house. He was in charge of the food and the clothing and that sort of thing. And he would give out things to the household that were needed them. And just as a minister of Christ, you and I, we should dispense the word of God to the members of the household. I don't know if I've mentioned this figure to you, but our church, I keep bragging on our church because I'm proud of our church. I've never been embarrassed by our church. Our church, in evangelical Christian churches and in evangelical Bible-based Christian churches, now I've eliminated some Christian churches, okay? But we are a Bible church. We believe the Bible. We preach and teach the Bible. We're also an evangelical church. We believe it is our responsibility to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, lead the results to God. But we are to be about sharing Christ. And so as a healthy church, anything healthy should grow. If anything is not healthy, it won't grow. I've got some flowers in my front bed. They're not growing. I can't afford the water for them. I'm sorry. Susan and I, we declared death. We did taps over this last week. I dug them up. It's over with. But anything healthy will grow. And I do believe that one of the reasons why our church has grown is because of the health of it. It's because of the health of it. Anything healthy will grow. Our church ranks at the very top of not only Sons of Baptist churches, but evangelical, Bible-based churches. We rank right at the top of the people in the church that attend worship service, stand, sit, ho-hum, pray, go home, eat fried chicken, see you next Sunday. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. I know about that stuff, okay? Good to see you. God bless you. See you next Sunday. Yeah, okay. You've got those that attend church, and then you got those that take a step of initiative and put themselves in a position to study God's Word. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, this is literally just turning around preaching to the choir. Because you're in that element. You're in the education program of our church. Our church ranks about 70% of the attenders that come to worship go to an iConnect or a Bible study of their choice. Folks, that's pretty high. That is very, very high. Some churches don't even have an educational program. And yet we believe from bed babies to the oldest adult, there's no one here that's reached full spiritual maturity. None of us. Jenny and I sure have it, that's for sure. And that's why we need to be in, not only under the teaching of the Word, but teach God's Word. And our church has really centered down on that. We've been stewards of the mysteries of the gospel in what we have. It's actually the Word of God, and we're to dispense these mysteries. Verse number two. It says, now, it is required to those that have been given a trust that they must be faithful. James says, moreover, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice that it is not required as stewards to be eloquent or to have many gifts. But it is required of the stewards of God's Word to be faithful. To be faithful. Rightly dividing the Word of God. James chapter 3, verse 1 said, let there not be many teachers, for we shall receive a greater condemnation. And that verse always used to scare me as student minister here. I didn't worry about the students that were here that disagreed with what I said, especially if they were really hungry for the truth. Let me tell you what kept me up at night. Were the students that were here that wrote down everything I said. You know, everything I said. Listen, that's heavy responsibility, isn't it? That's kind of like the responsibility of being a parent, isn't it? And watch everything we do and listen to everything we say. Believe everything we say to be the gospel truth. So James says, let there not be many teachers, for we shall receive a greater condemnation. That we're to be found faithful here. Verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged. Now, Paul, hang on just a second. You've got to know Paul's personality. Paul's personality and temperament, he was a choleric temperament. If you know anything about temperaments, he was a steamroller. Paul was a choleric personality. He was a prophet also. He told the truth, whether you like it or not. So you're going to think in just a moment when you read these verses that Paul is insensitive, he doesn't care. Hang on. Verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. These two verses right here actually present these three courts that Paul's talking about that we live in, you and I live in. And these kind of appear to be difficult verses, but they're not. They tell us that we have no right to... They tell us that we have no right to sit in the judgment of other people. You have... Here's Paul speaking, okay? Because I don't want to offend anybody here. But you have no right to judge me. You have no right. Paul goes on to say that not only do you have no right to judge me, but you know what? I don't even judge myself. Because Paul understood the ultimate judge of all things is who? It's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So it sounds like Paul's being arrogant right here. It sounds like he doesn't care. But really, he does care. But this first court is a lower court. He says, in the court of opinion of others. In Philip's paraphrase, he says, but as a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man thinks of me. That's not the literal translation from Phillips, but it's a good interpretation, and that's what Phillips did. As a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man think of me. And it sounds like Paul is being antisocial. He's not really antisocial. He was not callous, or he was not insensitive to people who want to correct him. But Paul was very, very sensitive to the opinion of others, and yet his life was not going to be directed by them. You see the difference here? Yes, he was concerned about what people thought, especially if they were confronting him like Nathan did David. Paul was open to that, but he was not going to let his life be directed for what other people thought of him. He was not going to wet his finger and stick it up and get the next survey. They were not the steering wheel of Paul's life, he's saying. Then he goes on to the second one. The second court is a little bit higher. It is the court of one's own conscience. Is conscience a safe guide? No, not really. Conscience is not. Your conscience can be seared. Your conscience can be tampered with. Your conscience can be developed over whether majority rules you think in your life and what is the norms out there if you allow norms to control what you think is right or wrong. But Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Longfellow said, not in the clamor of the crowded street, not in the shouts of the plaudits of the throng, but in ourselves our triumph and defeat. An honest man will not be guided by the opinions of others, but he will do what he thinks is right. The brave former is a noble rule. Yet Paul said, I ain't calling. He said, I don't even value my own opinion myself. You know, I got to think about that. You know what? I don't know about you, but you've got to get to the point, folks, when you're walking in the Spirit, that you're not even impressed by yourself. I used to, when I would travel and speak in churches across America, the sound guys are always concerned about the sound, you know? And I am too. But they have these, what they call monitors, if you don't know anything about them. Those are the black boxes out at the front. And that's a speaker for the speaker. Those are speakers for the speaker, so you can hear. And I used to tell those guys all the time, they said, you want the monitors on or off? I said, turn them off. I don't like to hear myself speak. You know, don't turn them on. I don't want to hear me speak. But Paul says, I'm not even impressed by my own self here. So I judge not my own self. And then he says that the third court is the one that we're going to stand. The third court, Paul says in these verses, he that judgeth me is the Lord. That is the supreme court. It's the one and only master. And that is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 5. You can follow along. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Interesting verse here. That God is going to be the one who will judge. But there's a remarkable statement here. Then shall every man have the praise of God, and at each time will receive their praise from God. In the NIV. Here's what I believe. I believe that God is going to find, this verse says, God is going to find something for which he can praise every saint of God. Now that ought to give some of us hope that we haven't done anything right, or haven't accomplished anything with our life. That ought to help some people on this this midlife crisis, that it comes time, that there's going to be a time in which each of us will receive the praise of God. I hope that the praise of God comes to you and I because we have committed our life and broken over our sin, invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in our heart. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the only thing that's going to give us help. That's solo fide, Martin Luther said. It's faith alone. It's not of our works. We see men should boast. But God is going to give us the praise that we deserve. Verse number 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things. Remember now, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's heard about the divisions. He's heard about the weak leadership. He's heard about the weak fellowship. They're a mess. He said, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos. You remember Apollos? Keep coming up. Okay? He says, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, that you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Once again, Paul is dealing with one of the divisions in the church, where some church people were wanting to follow Paul.
Oh, where's Paul coming back here? I remember when he was here, stayed at my home. You know? Things were great at the church when Paul was here. Paul's not our leader anymore. Oh, we got Apollos. Well, I don't click with him.
Well, I do. I think Apollos is wonderful. Good riddance, Paul. Bring on Apollos. You know, they had these divisions in the church, and it started pitting one against the other, comparing one against the other. And remember, these were one of the problems in the Corinthian church was the divisions. So now, here's what Paul is saying. He's using this as an illustration for them. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul and Apollos were friends. They were buds. They were co-laborers. They were friends. They both belonged to Christ, and Christ belonged to both of them, and both of these men were exercising their gift. But the people in the church were comparing them, and Paul is getting on to them about this. Verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Paul is saying, do you have a gift? You personally, believers in this church at Corinth, do you have a gift? You may have a very outstanding gift. But let me tell you, it's nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about. And I, Paul, had my spiritual gifts, and Apollos had his, and he's different than me. Ladies and gentlemen, we haven't got into spiritual gifts yet. We're going to in this book right here. But there's not one gift, spiritual gift, that God gives every believer. And there's not one that you want you can get by just wanting it. There's not a line you can do at the end of the service at the invitation. I want the gift of teaching. But if you don't have it, you don't have it. That's a spiritual gift that God gives to believers. But each of us have different gifts. Look at this. And the church at Corinth didn't understand this, that their leaders had different gifts. And you've got to have all the different gifts so they will fit jointly together. So we have some of everything. That we will not be lacking something. And so Paul thought real quickly here that they were fixing to get into this deal of voting whether who was their best pastor, Apollos or Paul. Paul said, don't do that. We're friends here. He said, you have a gift and God's given it to you. You're not the originator of the gift. This is why that you ought to be thankful instead of being boastful. There was beginning to be some boasting in the congregation over some of their gifts. That's why we're going to deal with it in detail. We're going to deal with it in detail later on.
Everybody, what's he talking about when he says not to exceed what is written? I mean, the Bible wasn't assumed until way after what was written.
There were documents and even the letters he sent to the churches, the documents of the building of it, things that were written even from the Old Testament. There were times that people would ignore even things that were written. In other words, they already had the Word of God. The church at Corinth was like maybe a lot of believers. You have the Word of God, but you're not living by the Word of God. It's already been written for you. Are you looking for some extra biblical thing here? Is there something new that you need? Paul says that you've already had the benefit of what has already been written. And so don't puff up, he says. Then you will not be puffed up being the fall of one of those against the other. Paul was really, I don't know if he got his feelings hurt, but he really got upset about this deal about Cephas and Paul and Apollos, these people that had their favorite. This set of verses and go right through verse number 6 of 1 through 6 gives us our fourth picture of your leader, fourth picture of your servant leader at your church. Fourth picture. We're at 3 in chapter 3, and now here's number 4. Your leader should be a steward of God's wealth. And our church is wealthy and has nothing to do with money. Has nothing to do with money. It's the people that are here with all of their gifts and all of their abilities and start working together and their minds for missions and the minds for wanting to get the gospel outside the walls of this church, but also at the same time, the gifts that are needed to build up the church within the church and even our educational program. But your pastor is the servant who is a steward. He used the word in here, the steward. It's literally, the steward is the slave that rows on the lowest level of the boat. And that's about as humble as Paul can get. He'd been on some ships. A steward is the one that rows at the bottom of the boat. And your leader should be a man that's going to be the steward of God's wealth and responsibilities. Now, after 45 years, we have much responsibility here at this church for our future. The next picture is found in verses 8 through 13. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. I wasn't even there. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. And he's talking about it in a positive way. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. The apostles in this great martyr period of the church have been set before the world as a spectacle. During Paul's days, they were set up as spectacles to the world. They were martyrs. Many of them died. Many of them went without. If you know anything about Paul's experiences in life, there's some very painful experiences in his life. Not only being whipped and stoned to almost death, shipwrecked, left for dead 3 times. Paul knows about this. And he says, other men have labored, my friend, and we've entered into their labors. Now, Paul will tell us what he's going to do in order that we might have this epistle and join the study of it now. Look at verse 10. We appear to be fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ. But you are so wise in Christ, we're weak. But you are strong. You are honored and we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags and we're rudely treated and we're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth. What a great term, Paul. We as your leaders, your apostles, have become scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Here's what Paul is telling them. You at this church in Corinth have the benefit of all those preparatory that we went through to get the gospel spread in Asia, but also in Europe, but also to get the gospel established even at your town in Corinth. You're the benefactor of that. And now you're stewards of what we have gone through to help you. And so what Paul did here, he says, let me give you another picture of your steward, your servant, leader at your church. We're spectacles. And I don't mean all that. I don't think many of us in this century, I don't think a lot of us have had to go through a lot of abuse. Oh, we go through some abuse. Not so much in this neighborhood. In fact, I think our church, this church right here, is so respected in our neighborhood. Even your staff and your ministers here at this church are respected. I believe that. And we have to work hard to protect that. But I'm going to tell you that the world doesn't think much of preachers. And there's a lot of them that haven't done well for our name, have they? They have. But still, the world thinks we're a spectacle. They don't understand us. The foolishness of preaching. Well, the foolishness of preachers. So we almost become a spectacle to the world. This word picture that Paul is writing in here about this parade that's going on, they knew about this typology he's putting here. The picture is very familiar to the people in Paul's day. Whenever a victorious general would come home from war, there was this glorious parade, and at the front of the parade, he would have the other generals or the other high-ranking officers and the nobles that they acquired at the beginning of the parade. as a part of the boasting, they would display these nobles and these generals and these high people at the beginning of the parade. And then it says, but as the parade went on, when you got to the end, you got to the ones that were taken to the wild beast, to the arena. They would take them to the arena, and that's what they'd do in that day. Paul is saying, that's where we are as your servant leaders. We're at the end of the parade. In fact, Paul calls himself, the worldly thinks we're the scum of the earth, we're the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. But you have an opportunity, whether you want to sign up for it or not, if you're going to be a servant leader, in one way or another, you're going to be a spectacle to the world. People are going to misunderstand you. When I was with Delta Airlines, and I really believe that God had called me to the ministry, and I was leaving the airline, and it was a big deal with my company, because a lot of people thought I'd be here forever. Well, we're never anywhere forever except heaven. But when I resigned, and the guys were asking me, now what are you going to do? Well, I believe God's called me to ministry. Get out of here. Doesn't surprise me, but why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? They thought it was a spectacle. There were some people that didn't make it last. And by the grace of God, it may not have. It wouldn't be for the grace of God. But you see, when God's empowered you to do something, you go with Him. You go, it looks like a spectacle. Or there's some of you in here, as we were going through the Living Proof Project, trying to come up with a building out there, if your friends knew all that God had led you to do, to be a part, to participate in, and to give, you would be a spectacle to them. They can't believe that you, look, they don't even understand tithing, much less giving. They don't understand giving anything. Because they believe like they own it all. They worked for it and they earned it. But from a Christian standpoint, we don't own anything. Everything we have comes from God. And so and God wants it all in circulation. So as believers, we understand this. So this is norm for us. But outside of this church, you're a spectacle to the world with your behavior. You're a spectacle to the world. And so Paul is saying here, your leaders are going to be a spectacle to the world. In 14, he's going to give us the third picture here. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, hang on. He's not asking them to imitate Paul. He's asking them to imitate Christ and Paul over glory. So Paul's not asking them to become little Pauls. He's wanting them to see Christ in him. So he says, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy. You remember? He's bringing the letter. I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church, including yours. Have you forgot what I taught you? Verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking. Is this not a threat? If I have to, I'm coming down there. Sound like your mother, Daddy? I have to do it. Don't make me come in that room.
Don't make me pull over.
No, I'm not pulling this car over, son. Don't make me pull this car over. If y'all don't quit it upstairs, don't make me come upstairs. Paul, no. For this reason, he says, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. See, he knew that these arrogant people that were in simple, carnal, remember the carnal Christians in this church, were destroying this church. They were destroying it. They thought they had power. In churches you can have power struggles. We're going to run out of time. Let's go. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? This Paul was the missionary that led them to Christ. Don't forget that. It is a wonderful thing to be the spiritual father of someone you have led to Christ. That's a heavy responsibility. We know that God is the one that saved them, but when you were a part of them coming to Christ, you almost feel like their spiritual father or mother. You should. And so you see here the personal esteem that Paul had for Timothy. He's sending Timothy with this letter. Then he talks about not being, that some of you are puffed up. That's what the King James says. If you have the King James Bible, it says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you with spirit of meekness? The third picture here, Paul is saying, of your spiritual leader, your steward, is that the picture of a spiritual father, a father. Paul is saying, we as your leaders are your father. We're the ones who led you to the Lord. Don't get puffed up. Don't have this superior attitude of your carnal pride. Paul was talking about those who were carnal Christians. You know, certainly it grieved Paul's heart to have to speak in this way to his spiritual children. But he had to be faithful. Just as parents, we have warned our children, we chastise our children. So spiritual fathers, the pastors, must warn and discipline the children of God in love. This is not an enjoyable experience, but it's a necessary one. Let me tell you another little glimpse while we're in the book of Corinthians about the church, about our church. Your senior pastor has a tender heart. One of his spiritual gifts is mercy. The other one is grace. In my 42 years with him, three times we've been in staff meeting where he had to get on to us. And it was the hardest thing he's ever done. And he wept. That's the mark of a spiritual father. That it breaks your heart to have to say these things and do these things. Paul is saying here to the church of Corinth, there comes a time, if I have to, I'll come. As your spiritual father. As your spiritual father. This is not an enjoyable experience for Paul. It's a necessary one. And so, these two chapters illustrate the attitude of the church toward their pastor. They should, Paul saying in chapter 3 and verse 4, wrapping up here, that they should thank God for him. Whether it's Apollos or him or Cephas, they should pray for him. They should love him. They should honor him. And they should obey the word that he preaches. But there must never be the worldly glory that exalts men and robs God. Chapters 3 and 4, the pastor in chapter 3 and 4 ministers the word, sows the seed, builds the temple, now in chapter 4, dispenses the mystery of God. Number 5, suffers shame before the world. And number 6, lovingly fathers the church family. These are great responsibilities. And only the sufficiency of God enables any man, any church leader, any Christian to actually fulfill them. Chapters 1 through 4 was the divisions in the church. Chapters 5, then he's going to come. He's going to talk about the discipline in the church. Paul's going to get into it now. Don't forget your outline that he gave you. Paul's going to get into it now. He's addressed these issues that he's heard about from Chloe. He's addressed them. And now he's going to be very, very specific. He's going to give them in chapter 5, the discipline in the church. He's going to look at some core issues. He's going to look at worldly issues. And then if we get into chapter 7, he's going to start answering those questions concerning marriage, concerning idols, concerning ordinances, concerning spiritual gifts, concerning the resurrection, concerning the offering. These are questions that the people had. And Paul's going to address them in 1 Corinthians as we continue on, now that we have a good firm foundation of leadership in this church. Lord Jesus, I love this book. I thank you for the words. I thank you how often we have found ourselves going back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Some of our favorite verses are out of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We quoted many of them. 1 Corinthians 13, where finally somebody explains to us what love is all about. All we look forward as we kind of move through the scriptures now, that we've got the basis of this letter behind us. Now we're going to move through and deal with some very specific behaviors in this church in Corinth.